The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 10th chapter. An expert in the law stood up to Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love your Lord, your God, with all your heart and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live." But wanting to vindicate himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and took off, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came upon him, and when he saw him, he was moved with compassion. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, treating them with oil and wine. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to an innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." The Gospel of the Lord.
My dear brothers and sisters, I bring you grace and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So a few moments ago, we heard Brian read the parable of the Good Samaritan, which in my estimation is perhaps the most famous parable Jesus ever told, and as a result, perhaps one of the most famous stories ever told. Actually, just to test that intuition, I Googled that question yesterday, Jesus' most famous parable. I don't know if Google's the arbiter of what the most famous parable is, but it did come back actually with the Good Samaritan, and maybe in some cases the prodigal son. And so I want to talk about this incredibly famous, well-known story. And I want to come at it in a way that's maybe a little different. I want to lift up an incredibly obvious point about it. But I think sometimes paying attention to obvious things helps us to understand things a little more deeply. I'll get to that obvious point in a second, but let's just remind ourselves how we get to that parable. You don't have to turn to this, but I'm on page 946 in the Pew Bible. This is Luke chapter 10. And as we heard read, this is verse 25, a lawyer, we're told, stood up to test Jesus. I will say, as I read this story, this narrative, I actually don't read the lawyer as being argumentative with Jesus. Very often people are trying to paint Jesus into a corner or to force him to say something he doesn't want to say. I actually read this much more as the lawyer is a person of good faith who's coming with a genuine question for Jesus. Okay, so we're told a lawyer stood up to test Jesus and he says, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, do you think Jesus answers that question? No. In typical Jesus form, he responds to the question, a legitimate, fair question of the lawyer, with another question. He forces the lawyer to do some thinking of his own. So the lawyer asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, and this is the question, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" And so then the lawyer responds, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. We hear Jesus say this, by the way, when asked, you know, what's the most important commandment in the law and the prophets? Jesus says, love God, love your neighbor. This is very famous. So the lawyer responds with a similar response. And then we're told, and Jesus said to him, you have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live. And that could be the end of the conversation, but it's not. Because the lawyer wants to sort of press it a little bit. And again, I don't read this as being argumentative or defensive. I read it as the lawyer wanting to know more. And so the question that the lawyer presses on Jesus is, and who is my neighbor? Remember the answer to what should I do to inherit eternal life? Love God, love your neighbor. And the lawyer says, right, but who is my neighbor? And again, rather than give a simple answer to that question, what do we read? Verse 30, Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers. So what does Jesus do? He responds to this question with a story. Now, the incredibly obvious, but I think profitable point I want to make is that Jesus makes that story up. In other words, he uses his imagination. Imagination is a word I want us to think about today. Jesus uses his imagination in order to ignite the imagination of this lawyer, in order to help this lawyer think about things differently, okay? And again, you may say, well, yes, Tim, that's an obvious point, but I want to linger on this idea of imagination because I think it's so important. I think the way we imagine ourselves in the world, turns out that matters, right? How we think of who we are, where do we come from? Where are we going? What is our purpose in life? How do we discover meaning in life? All of those, in a very real way, are acts of the imagination. And it turns out that the world around us has some ideas about how to answer those questions, okay? And as I've often reflected up here, I think what the world tells us about who we are is actually quite different than who we try to believe we are in this place, okay? So we could talk about a lot of different ways that we could compare and contrast what the world says with what we say in the church. I want to lift up just one example of this. Again, it doesn't mean it's the most important one. It doesn't mean it's the only one. But I think it's a valid and important one. Okay? So again, if the question is, what do we imagine ourselves to be? How do we find meaning, significance, purpose in our lives? One of the ways the world tells us we find those things is by saying to us, well, you are meaningful and you are significant and you have purpose in your life to the degree you can do two things. To the degree you can consume things, or to the degree you can produce things, okay? Now, do you see automatically and right away how if that's the lens through which you see meaning and purpose, it excludes all kinds of people? Or if it doesn't exclude them, it certainly puts them on a ranking and puts people in different places. Later this morning, we're gonna baptize a little baby. A baby can't produce or consume much. Well, they can produce and consume certain things. Not the kind of things I'm thinking of, okay? So again, the world says that you're important, you're significant, you have purpose to the degree you can produce and consume things. What does the church say? The church says, you're important, all of you, because God loves you. Doesn't matter how old you are, doesn't matter how young you are, doesn't matter if you're a baby, doesn't matter what you've achieved or accomplished, God loves you. You are God's. That is why you have significance and purpose in your life. To reinforce this point, I want to lift up something from a funeral yesterday. Many of you will know that Roxy Hamilton just passed away. Her service was yesterday. Her husband Stan was at the last service. Michaela and I were privileged to conduct that funeral. So as we always do when there's a casket at the service, we play something called a pall on the casket in the back of the sanctuary before the casket is rolled in. A pall is just a big white piece of fabric, okay? And as that pall is placed on the coffin or the casket, we say some words. I'm holding in my hands the actual piece of paper I read from yesterday as that service began. And I want to just repeat some of what I said to reinforce this point that here in this place, we don't believe we find our worth through producing or consuming or what we've achieved or accomplished, but we receive our worth from something else. Here's how that statement concludes. The pall is a sign of hope, of resurrection, of new life beyond this life, a banner that points to a continued relationship with Roxy in the life to come. And then this final sentence, it also proclaims that in the eyes of God, all are equal, and that the greatest thing that can be said about Roxy is that she belongs to Christ. The greatest thing that can be said about Roxy is that she belongs to Christ. And she was a wonderful wife and mother and grandmother and friend. Those are important, but that's not the most important thing. That's not where our worth derives from, okay? So if imagination in terms of how we think of ourselves is important, and by the way, a little anticipation. I realize it's only July and we haven't even announced the series yet and it doesn't start until October, but actually the very first Faith and Life speaker this fall, the title of that talk is going to be Faith and Imagination, to remind us how important and significant this idea of the lenses through which we see the world and see ourselves. How do we imagine ourselves as children of God? Okay, so if imagination, Jesus' imagination in constructing the story and igniting the imagination of this lawyer is so important, what is it that Jesus is trying to convey to this lawyer? And here we turn to the parable. And again, the parable is prompted by the lawyer's question, who is my neighbor? And again, Jesus begins, a man went from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him and robbed him and left him on the side of the road to die. And famously, as you will remember, three people walked by the man, a priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan. The priest, of course, was serving in the temple in Jerusalem. The Levite came from a clan or a tribe of Israel that served the priests. And then there's the Samaritan. And I mean, we could spend a lot of time on this, but as Pastor Michaela mentioned in the children's sermon, the Samaritans and the Jews hated each other. Hated. I cannot underscore this strongly enough. And yet, what is the Samaritan, who by all rights should hate Jews based on the cultural assumptions of the time, what does he do? He stops and he helps the man who's dying on the side of the road. He brings him to an inn, he gives the innkeeper money, he helps nurture him back to life, okay? So that's the story, that's the imaginative story that Jesus tells. And then he turns, remember the question of the lawyer, who is my neighbor? And after Jesus tells the parable, he doesn't say, so here's who your neighbor is. He asks the lawyer another question. He says, and now here after finishing the parable, he turns to the lawyer, he says, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And the lawyer said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus ends it simply by saying, go and do likewise. Now, do you see what he's done, what Jesus has done through this telling of this story, through this act of imagination? The lawyer's question to Jesus is, hey, Jesus, give me a list of the people who are my neighbors so I can know who to be nice to and who to be mean to, who I can love and who I can hate. What's the formula, right? And instead of responding to that question, what Jesus does through this story is says to the lawyer, maybe you're not thinking about this right. Maybe rather than think about who is your neighbor out there, you should be asking the question, how can I be neighborly? How can I be a neighbor to those around me, whoever they are? Martin Luther King, a brilliant storyteller himself, I'm not going to use the word summarize this parable because I think part of the power of Jesus' parables is precisely that they're stories that are sort of inexhaustible in their meaning. But he gets at part of the heart of the story of this Good Samaritan in a famous quote. which gets at this flipping the tables. And what he says, Martin Luther King says, is the first two people in the parable of the Good Samaritan walked by the man on the side of the road, and their question was, if I stop, what will happen to me? The Samaritan walks by and asks a different question. If I don't stop, what will happen to him? Friends, I have no doubt that this encounter between the imagination of Jesus and the imagination of this lawyer changed that lawyer's life forever, reframed how he thought of himself and his neighbor and his responsibility in the world. My prayer as we come here week in and week out to recalibrate our own sight and to have our own imaginations ignited is that we might be changed in the same way. Will you join me in a word of prayer? Good and loving God, we give thanks today for the stories of Jesus, acts of imagination which ignite and fuel our imaginations and help us to understand more fully who we really are as opposed to who the world tells us we are. We pray today we will hear again through this story a message of love and hope for ourselves and a conviction that we are called to go out and show mercy to those in the world. And all this we pray in the holy name of Jesus. Amen.